Hello, everyone. Welcome to Episode 5 of Sound Biblical Doctrine-Covington VA. I hope you've enjoyed the sound biblical doctrine that you've heard so far, but we're just getting started. This is Stephen Blevins, and as always, contact us if you have any questions or comments. I'd love to hear from you. CovingtonChurchOfChristVA.com contains all of our contact information, so use that information and reach out if you have any questions or comments, or if you have a sermon you'd like to hear, by all means reach out to me and I'll work something up for you. In this episode, we continue our study on the elementary truths of Christianity according to Hebrews. See, we must all learn the basics of anything before we can become mature. In sports, t-ball comes before baseball. In education, algebra and trigonometry come before calculus. Christianity is no different. Let's read Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11 through 6:3. Of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the sound doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. That passage of Scripture describes for us six elementary teachings about Christ. In our last episode, we discussed how all of these revolve around Christ, and rightfully so. The entire Bible points to Christ. The entire Old Testament points to His coming. There are four gospel accounts of His life on earth. The Holy Spirit deemed his time on earth so important that one, two, and not even three were sufficient enough to capture the details. The rest of the New Testament points to the supremacy of Christ and how it is the gospel through him that saves us. It would only make sense that the elementary teachings of Christianity are Christ-centered. These six elementary teachings are repentance from acts that lead to death, faith in God, instruction about baptism, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. In this episode, we will focus on repentance. Let's begin by defining repentance. Repentance is a turning away from sin, disobedience, or rebellion, and a turning back to God, a change of mind that produces a change in action. See, I enjoy weightlifting, and a few years ago, I watched someone deadlift more weight than I'll ever be able to do, and he just continued to go up somehow. He'd barely get the previous rep, and then he'd throw 90 more pounds on there, and somehow he found the strength to do that. He went up to approximately 600 pounds that day. He constantly repeated to himself, if the mind determines it, then the body must execute. Consider Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. So there are two roads here. Biblical repentance would not only be the realization that I am on the wrong road, it would not be true repentance until I turned around and started walking the straight and narrow. If the mind determines it, the body must execute. Repentance requires a change in the actions that were leading you to eternal death. Let's read 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 8 through 13. For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. For I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner, what diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all things you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Therefore, although I wrote to you, I did not do it for the sake of him who had done the wrong, nor for the sake of him who suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear to you. Therefore, we have been comforted in your comfort, and we rejoice exceedingly more for the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. So there is a major difference between godly sorrow and repentance. Paul starts this passage of Scripture by stating how he regretted the fact that he had to write the Corinthian church a letter that caused them distress. Not the fact that he pointed out their flaws, but the fact that they had flaws that needed to be pointed out. There's no 100% guarantee of this, but I would assume that the letter subject here is what we now know as 1 Corinthians. Paul had to spend the first 14 chapters of 1 Corinthians correcting everything they were doing wrong. In chapters 1 through 3, they were divided. They couldn't figure out who they wanted to follow. Some followed Cephas, some followed Apollos, yet some others followed Paul. In chapter 4, they were going beyond their written instructions. As a specific example, take the man who had his father's wife, for instance. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul had to tell the Corinthians to expel this wicked man. Let's read verses 6 through 8. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters. Since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral, covetous, an idolater, a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. Apparently, the church at Corinth obeyed Paul's instructions because in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we read that this man was apparently ready to be restored, and Paul urges the brethren to forgive and reaffirm their love for him. Let's read 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. But if anyone has caused grief, he has not grieved me, but all of you to some extent, not to be too severe. This punishment which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man, so that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love for him. Apparently, not only did this man have godly sorrow, but it's evident that he repented of his actions, and apparently this man was not the only one who repented. In verse 9, Paul writes that he is happy, not because of the sorrow they felt at the result of the first letter, but that their sorrow led them to repentance. We can be sorry for what we did all we want when we realize that we have made a mistake. But if that realization does not lead to a change in action, that sorrow is useless. In verse 10, we're told that godly sorrow leads to repentance, and that leads to salvation. Worldly sorrow leads to no repentance, and that leads to death. Let's look at this concept in two examples. Let's compare Judas and Peter. Let's examine Judas first. Luke chapter 22, verses 1 through 6, please. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called Passover, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then Satan entered into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. So he went his way and conferred with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he promised and sought opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of the multitude. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat. So this is the Luke account of Judas agreeing to betray Jesus. The parallel accounts are Matthew chapter 26, verse 14, and Mark chapter 14, verse 10. Matthew 26, verse 15 indicates that the agreed upon price was 30 pieces of silver. See, Judas's problem was greed. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10, we read, For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Unfortunately, this applied to Judas here. In John chapter 13, verse 29, and also John 12, verse 6, we're told that Judas was in charge of the group's money bag. He was basically the group treasurer. John chapter 12, verse 6 even goes further by saying that Judas was a thief. He helped himself to the contents of the money bag. Consider the following. John chapter 21, verse 25 tells us if everything Jesus did was recorded, the amount of books required could not be contained by the world. John chapter 9, verse 3 states that miracles were done to display God's power. Jesus did many things that we do not have recorded for us, but Judas would have seen pretty much all of them. Yet for 30 pieces of silver, he betrayed the Son of God. That's anywhere in the range from $91 to $441 in today's currency, depending on the coins that were used. Now in reading Matthew chapter 27, verses 1 through 5, I do not think that Judas realized his actions were going to lead to Jesus' death. I think maybe he thought Jesus was going to get a slap on the wrist perhaps, maybe even a beating. Maybe he was going to be told to stop preaching as the apostles were in Acts chapter 5. But when he realized that this was going to lead to Jesus' death, that's when he felt the remorse. That's when he was seized with sorrow. But what kind of sorrow was this? 2 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 9 tells us that sorrow as God intended will lead you to repentance. Did Judas repent here? Unfortunately, he did not. He had the same chance to repent as you and I do today. But his sorrow was apparently worldly because he took his own life in Matthew chapter 27, verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10 states, Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. Now let's examine Peter. Let's stay in Luke chapter 22. This time we'll read verses 31 through 34. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. But he said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you, both to prison and to death. Then he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny three times that you know me. This is the Luke account of Jesus telling Peter that he's going to deny him. The parallel accounts are Matthew chapter 26 and verse 34, and also Mark chapter 14, verse 30. Notice the wording in verse 31 here of Luke chapter 22. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. Now that term sift, it's defined as to examine thoroughly, as to isolate that which is most important or useful. Satan identified Peter as important to Jesus' work, and he wanted to remove him from the equation. Unfortunately, Satan was successful with Peter this time. We can read that Peter did deny Christ three times in Luke chapter 22, verses 54 through 62. Luckily, unlike Judas, though, Peter repented of his actions, and he was restored in John chapter 21, verses 15 through 19. Let's read that, please. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, Feed my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, Tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, Do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, Feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, Follow me. Peter went on to continue his life as a faithful servant in the Lord's church. He wrote the books of 1 and 2 Peter, of course. He preached the famous sermon in Acts chapter 2. He was heavily involved in the conversion of Cornelius and his household in Acts chapter 10. Peter felt the same sorrow that Judas felt. He wept bitterly when he realized what he had done, Luke chapter 22 and verse 62. But what kind of sorrow was Peter's? Peter's sorrow did not lead to death. In fact, quite the opposite. His sorrow was the godly sorrow talked about in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and it led him to become a very faithful servant of the Lord. See, when we sin, we are covering ourselves with dirty rags in God's sight, according to Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6. Rather, God wants us to be clothed with Christ, according to Galatians 3:27, not the dirty rags that our sins are. When we realize what we've done, it should lead us to be sorrowful. But when we've calmed down a little bit and are back in somewhat of a correct mindset to reflect upon what we've done and determine the course of action we are going to take as a result, realize that God is waiting for you to come to Him, just as the Father was waiting on His youngest son in Luke chapter 15 and verse 20. This youngest son in Luke chapter 15 requested his portion of the inheritance, took it, and he wasted it in wild living, Luke chapter 15 and verse 13. But then he came to his senses, according to verse 17, which implies that when you are living in sin, you were not in a correct state of mind. His youngest son was ready to come home to his father as a servant, according to Luke 15, verse 19. But his father was not having any of that. The father was waiting for his return and was rejoiced when he did. See, repentance is a gift from God, according to Acts chapter 11 and verse 18. And thanks be to God for that gift. Let us not lose sight of this. Do not willingly live in sin. We should all strive to do the exact opposite. But when we inevitably stumble, remember the Lord, and He will pick you up every time. See, repentance is essential to salvation. Acts chapter 2, verses 37 through 39 states, When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, Brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are afar off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Luke chapter 13, verse 3 states, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 states, Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Rather than living life according to our own wits, we need to give our lives to the Lord. Submit to His almighty holiness. Repentance is one of the elementary teachings about Christ, according to Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1. Hopefully, we all have a better understanding of this gift. The plan of salvation is simple, and it will never change. Step 1 is that you must hear the gospel, according to Romans chapter 10, verses 13 through 17. And that gospel is that Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried, arose, and he appeared to many, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. Next, you must believe that gospel, according to Mark 16 and John chapter 3. Then you must confess that Jesus is Lord with your mouth, according to Romans chapter 10 and 1 John chapter 1. Then you must repent, as we've talked about in this lesson. That's according to Luke 13 and Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Step 5 is that you must be baptized into Christ, according to Galatians chapter 3 and Acts chapter 2. Then you must live faithfully until your time on earth is complete. That's Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. This has been a shorter episode, but I hope you've enjoyed it nonetheless. Join us in the next episode as we continue our study of the elementary truths of Christianity according to the Hebrew writer. Until then, we'll see you all later.